Well, it's great to be in Greenville, and it's always great to visit Jerusha and Chris. And as I said in the earlier service, Jerusha, who's my younger sister, somehow finagled me to do this thing called Whole 30. I don't know if she's doing that to everybody. And until I came down here and realized that she's not really doing Whole 30. She's like doing Half 30. But I'm sticking to it. So I've had like some type of fruit bar that I stole from her kitchen this morning. And that's all I've had. So if for whatever reason I fall over while I'm speaking, don't worry. I'm sure somebody can come up and give me some almonds. And I might be able to get back up and talk. Anyway, I want to start with a quote from a book called Too Small to Ignore, written by a friend of mine, Dr. Wes Stafford, who was the president of Compassion International for many years. He says, at the moment of birth, all heaven stands in breathless anticipation and breaks into shouts of joy and praise. Each child is born into the world, loved, and full of potential to bring joy to the heart of God. A little flame flickers deep in the child's being. It reflects a dignity and worth made in the image of God Almighty. Meanwhile, Satan and his evil hosts stand ready to pounce and destroy that life as quickly and as completely as possible, knowing how that will break the heart of God. All of heaven and hell are present and focused on a newborn life for vastly different reasons. Both have strategic designs for this little one. I want to read a passage to you that most of you are probably very familiar with. It comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Jesus was speaking. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to a place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which one of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. As we sit here this morning in church, there's a very dark and desolate place in this world. It's a place found in the sides of life's road where multitudes of hurting and traumatized souls lay dying, and so oftentimes alone. A few still holding out hope that someone, anyone, will stop, while most others have long since given up hope. A side of the road where precious children wake up each day fearing that once again they will be victimized by an adult who they have been taught to trust and obey. An adult who's supposed to love and protect them. A side of the road where children live in fear each night about what will happen when the lights go off. A side of the road where the lives and souls of children are destroyed by those in power who so often profess Jesus with their words as they betray and violate his little ones. A side of the road where the church ignores so oftentimes the painful cries of victims while embracing their perpetrators as trusted leaders, model Christians. A side of the road where adult survivors of abuse are marginalized and allowed to drown in their hopelessness by the very church that is called to pursue and embrace them. A side of the road that is not only in faraway countries, it's a side of the road that's right here in our country, in our cities, and in our churches. A side of the road where the beautiful lives and souls of those made in the image of God her dying. Did you know that child sexual abuse is 75 times more common than pediatric cancer? Do you know that 1 in 4 women and 1 in 6 men will be sexually victimized by the time they turn 18 years of age? With 75 million children in the United States, this translates to almost 15 million children who will be sexually abused within the next 18 years. What is Jesus's church going to do about that? Perhaps one of the most tragic and dark parts of all of this is that this is inside the church. I'm not just talking about out there. I'm talking about here. In Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belong the children of God." Excuse me, to such belong the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever thought about what that really means? Do we hinder? Sometimes I feel like the response of the Christian community to abuse of children and adults all too often pushes these precious souls away from Jesus and hinders them from experiencing the glorious gospel. See, if somebody's been abused in a church or a faith community, so many of them, understandably, are absolutely incapable of hearing the gospel. I liken it to somebody who's in a jail cell. And around the corner from the jail cell, the door's closed, around the corner from the jail cell is a feast. Hearing people talk, enjoying themselves, smelling the smell of the food. As much as they have an interest in that feast, they can't get there because the door is shut. And so oftentimes, we've shut the door. Are we going to open the door? My prayer is that we will. But I think all of this begins and ends with worship. Let me explain what that means. Luke 4:8 says, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Did you know that the reason God ultimately breathes life into you and me, ultimately, is to worship him? We're God worshipers. We are God worshipers. Worship is our purpose. But it's also our practice. Most of you know the passage in 1 Corinthians where it says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." Really? Like I'm pumping gas, walking my dog when it's 20 degrees at night and I don't even like my dog. All of those things I have to do to the glory of God. Sometimes it's easier than other times. Is it not? But he's saying that worship is your purpose, and if it's your purpose, then it must be your practice. So when Jesus says in Mark 9:37, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me." Have you thought about what that means as it relates to worship? First of all, it tells me that God places an incredible value on little ones. And think about this. Jesus said this in a time where children were valued just above a slave. A time where the abuse and neglect of children was commonplace. And Jesus, the revolutionary, tells this audience, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me." Sometimes I feel like we've come a long way from that. But he says to accept, welcome. What does welcome mean? It means to accept. It means to accept with the pleasure, the presence of. So Jesus is telling us that we as God worshipers are worshiping him through accepting with pleasure the presence of children. Wow. So it's our purpose and our practice. And part of our practice, part of how we worship God is by welcoming children. Part of how I communicate, how I demonstrate who I believe God is demonstrated through my love and welcome of children and other vulnerable individuals. So here's our purpose, practice, but Satan's got a much different agenda. Satan's agenda is to rob God of worship. He is to rob God of worship. That's his primary objective. So if you think about it, it's not too complicated. If you think that my purpose is to worship God and Satan's objective is to rob God of worship, how does he go about doing that? He does that best by destroying the worshipers. And if you don't believe me, just take a look around, inside and outside the church. We see it every day. But Satan's even more crafty than that. He's not just destroying worshipers. If you're going to go after worshipers, why not go after the most vulnerable of worshipers? And that is exactly what he is doing. He has targeted the little ones. See, this is a satanic agenda, robbing God of worship by preventing children and those who have been abused from experiencing the love and acceptance of their real Jesus. How does he do that? Well, I think he does it in sort of two ways. One is commission and robbery through omission. Commission is through abuse and neglect. Jesus said in Mark 9, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone around his neck. I hadn't thought about it. I mean, that's Jesus talking. Like, if I get in an argument with Chris and I said, we disagree, and you know what? You do that, and I'm going to tie a big stone around your neck. I'm going to throw you in the sea. First of all, he'd probably hit me. But second of all, you'd be like, oh, my, that is so drastic. That's like, you must really be passionate about this. This is the God of the universe saying this. I can't think of another place in the New Testament where Jesus was so graphic, tying a stone around somebody and throwing him in the sea. And what's he talking about? Hurting little ones. See, God places a heavy responsibility on us to protect our little ones and not to be a stumbling block in relationship with himself. Abuse and neglect of children often results in a victim's inability to have a relationship with Jesus. And we can't blame them. One friend told me who had been abused, because of my abuse on the mission field, I absolutely despise anyone who calls themselves a Christian. Another said, I have no desire to share the gospel. My experience with abuse has destroyed any spirituality that I had with Christianity. I would like to have something to share with my children besides Santa Claus. I hope I will understand God one day. A friend of mine who had been abused by a youth pastor years ago and trying to process it received a note from a friend of hers. And I'm just going to read this to you. She says, I once tried to explain some of this to a friend who, with the best of intentions, wrote to tell me about God's love and about how God would restore me if I would just put faith and trust in him. Most of the time, I let such talk slide and don't say much. But the strength of this woman's sincerity made me realize she was deserving of a more serious response. Dear Susan, when I read your email, my hands shook so much that I spilled my coffee. My chest began to pound. I started being short of breath. I felt literally sick. I had to get up and take a walk with headphones to try to shift my brain into a different mode. That's what talk of God's love can do to me. It's a physiological response. I don't believe you intended to inflict any harm on me, and to the contrary, I expect that you intended to offer some comfort and hope. But from my perspective, it is as though your email brandished in front of me the very weapon that was used against me. It's as though you are telling me that I should pick up that very same sword that was once used to eviscerate me, and I should fall all on it all over again. I can't do that. My love of God, my faith, my extraordinary desire to live the will of God, those are the very parts of me that were transformed into weapons that savaged and destroyed me. As a result, that part of my brain, that part of me that was once able to turn to God, to surrender to God, to pour my heart out to God, to put things in God's hands, to believe that God would take care of me, all of that part of my brain is inaccessible. It's electrically charged, and it's in the land of the predator. It is a ravaged land that is in my own head. Tough stuff. That's robbery. There's also robbery through omission, from rebuke by rebuke and silence. Remember in Mark 10 when, just read it in verse 13, and they were bringing children to him, and he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God." Who were the ones that were attempting to stand in between Jesus and the little ones? Were they the atheists in the group? Were they the skeptics? Were they the liberals? No. They're the ones that spend every day with Jesus, who walked with him, who slept under the stars with him, who talked with him. They're the ones that you and I would probably long to be. And they were the ones that stood in front and attempted to push the children back. And the crowd rose up in anger and said, "You can't do that." Scripture doesn't tell us that. There's only one person who said something. But oh, does it make a difference who that person was? The God of the universe stood up and advocated on their behalf. And he was really, really mad. I have a friend of mine who studies languages. I'm sure this was not accurate, but he says, the best I can describe it is Jesus was really pissed. How did they do that? They did it by rebuking. Rebuking means to criticize sharply or turn back or keep down. I believe God is robbed of worship when we criticize children or victims or their family members for disclosing abuse, or we simply keep them down by failing to address allegations in a manner which draws those who are harmed into the arms of Jesus and those who have done the harm into the arms of justice. But it's also through silence. It's through your rebuke, but also through silence. I don't have time this morning to go over with you the account of Tamar and Amnon in 2 Samuel 13, 1 through 22. If you have time, I encourage you to read that if you haven't. It's a horrific account of rape, of a brother raping his sister. It's awful. What's so disturbing, besides all of the criminal act, was when she approached and told her brother Absalom what happened. His response was not, "Let me help you, what can I do?" His response was, "Be silent, my sister." Well, then David found out. King David, the man after God's own heart. And it says King David got angry. And when I read it for the first time, I'm like, okay, good, he's angry. That's all. I don't get that. He got angry. That's it. Didn't do anything. King David. We read a lot about his failures. I wish we would talk a little bit more about this one. It gets overlooked. But I don't think a lot has changed. So oftentimes in the church of Jesus, we either are silent when we hear it, we may get angry, we may and do nothing, or we tell those who have come forward to be silent. A friend of mine and attorney, Jeff Anderson, who has spent his life suing churches, primarily the Catholic Church, because of the abuse, says this. He says, "Every institution protects the powerful among them and puts the institution above the well-being of kids. It's about power and preservation. The more powerful the institution is, the less child protection and the harder for them to do the right thing." In my 20-plus years, I have come across over and over and over and over again churches and Christian institutions who will proclaim the gospel with their lips and their mouths, but live out the very opposite. What do I mean? The gospel is all about a God who sacrificed himself in order to save and preserve you and me, right? So oftentimes churches and institutions, again, speak that gospel with their lips, but what they do with survivors of abuse and those who've come forward is they actually sacrifice them in order to protect their own reputations and protect themselves. Do you see how that is completely contrary to the gospel? If we are going to proclaim the gospel, we need to do it not only with our lips, but we need to do it in our actions. And that involves oftentimes sacrificing and expending ourselves for those who've come forward, regardless of the consequence to us. And if we've messed up as a church or an organization, then to be transparent about it and to acknowledge it and to demonstrate repentance for it, not to protect ourselves from it. Such a church, in my opinion, is not a church. So now you go, okay, you got 5 minutes I got 2 minutes. And that's really depressing, Chivijan. What are we going to do? Well, let me leave you with something that's perfectly very encouraging, okay? And that is this. The darkness will not rob Jesus of his worship. Another way of saying that is God will not be robbed of his worship. Beautiful, short, but powerful passage in John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." For those of you here who have just about given up hope, for those of you here who have given up hope, for those of you here who want to really flip off the church because of what you've gone through, I pray you'll hold on to that passage. Because ultimately, your hope is not found in the church. It's found in Jesus, the one who will never be overcome by darkness, but the one who has experienced a greater darkness than we could even begin to fathom. It's restored when God enables us to approach, confront, and handle this issue with excellence. You know, child abuse can never truly be addressed, in my opinion, apart from God. He's the only true source of healing. Without the authentic God, there could be no worship. We as a church need to educate the Christian community about the fact that child abuse robs children of life and faith and eventually robs God of worship. We need to educate ourselves and the Christian community about the prevalence of child abuse and adult abuse in the minds of those that perpetrate. We must expend ourselves in protecting children and vulnerable people and educating our communities on how to minimize the opportunities for those who want to abuse. And its worship is restored when God equips us to help draw those who've been harmed by abuse into the arms of Jesus. And in my opinion, this can only be accomplished by a gospel-drenched, gospel-centered approach. What does that look like? Let me take the last few minutes to just unpack that briefly. The gospel demonstrates a God who is not silent when confronted by dark sin, regardless of the consequence, his own death. Thus, you and I, if we call ourselves Jesus followers, cannot be silent when confronted by the dark sin and offense of child abuse or any other type of abuse, regardless of the consequence. The gospel is the ultimate pursuit by God of a hurting and hopeless people. It propels and encourages you and me to pursue those around us who are hurting and who have no hope as a result of being neglected and abused. But not only does he pursue, but the gospel is all about a God who is approachable by those who are hurting and sick. Drawing abuse survivors to Christ means that we must be approachable by those who have been abused. That doesn't mean you have all the answers. When I speak with amazing abuse survivors that I've been privileged to know, I don't have many answers. I can't answer their question about where was God, this wonderful Jesus you're talking about, every night when I was being abused. Really? You want me to believe in that God? for me to come up with some sort of cheap, shallow answer that I'm just making it up so I can feel like I have given some type of answer is offensive. So not only to the survivor, but to God. The only thing I could do with them is say, I don't know. And that makes me ticked off too. And I have a lot to talk to God about. But I'm here now. There are people listening and who want to love you now. And sometimes that's all that we can do. Responses such as, why can't you just forgive and move on? So many tell me that's what their pastors or Christian friends say after a while. Can't you just forgive and move on? And we wonder why those people never want to darken the door of a church or Christian community. We worship a God, a listening God, who hears the cries of his people, even unto death on the cross. Should we not be propelled to listen to the cries of his children and others who are suffering? This is a gospel is about a God who not only struggles alongside us, but actually struggled and died in our place. Thus, the gospel models for us how we should also willingly struggle along those who've been abused. Don't give up. The gospel demonstrates that God's commitment to us is eternal. God never lets us go. There's so many days, if I was God, I would have let me go a long time ago. The days that I get up and I don't want to spend time with him, sometimes honestly, I'm frustrated with him. And he doesn't let me go. He's not up there going, I can't wait till you mess up or you didn't do this and step on you. I shared earlier, you ever have those days where you're running tight and you want to have devotions, but you don't have time, or maybe you don't feel like it, but the reason why you're going to have devotions is because you feel like, if I don't have devotions for some way, somehow, I'm not going to be blessed today, and God's going to somehow do something. Really? Because honestly, some of my best days were days I never had devotions. But let me tell you what that does. When I get back at the end of the day, I go, oh my goodness, I'm actually driven to Scripture the following day. Because I want to know a God who would, in despite my unwillingness to be with him, would bless me. That draws me to him. Probably not enough. Last, it was when we were most helpless that God cared for us. He sacrificed for us. He died for us. And he got nothing in return. He did it all so we can be reconciled to him. As a church, let's live out the gospel to children. Expend ourselves, not expecting anything in return. Expend ourselves to those who've been abused, not expecting anything in return, because that is the gospel. So as I conclude, I ask you this question. What is the role of the church when we learn about the prevalence of sexual abuse in our Christian community? Are we called to be like the Levi or priest in the parable of the Good Samaritan and make up seemingly rational excuses for why we walk and look the other way? Christ calls us to help the helpless and to draw these young ones and vulnerable ones to himself. In one way or another, all of us, each of us in this room, can take concrete steps to worship God by protecting our children and respond to this deadly sin in a manner that draws people into the arms of Jesus. I often say that Aslan is on the move. Remember Aslan from Narnia? And when he's on the move, it means nothing is safe. Probably best, and I think even though you own nothing's safe, but rest assured that that's good news. Probably is stated best by Mr. Beaver in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, if you remember him. He says, safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course, he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Such a God gives me, and hopefully and prayerfully gives you, great hope that one day light will indeed overcome darkness. There will be no more abuse. Our children will be safe. And those who have been abused and harmed will experience the unconditional love from Christians all over the world. They will experience Jesus. Until that day, I want to encourage each of you, and I want to encourage myself to spend our lives looking for roads to cross and the wounded to love as you carry out the work and worship of our good King. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus. This stuff is so dark and so overwhelming and so hopeless, which makes your Son all the more beautiful. But so many people have been robbed of who you really are. Others have painted a picture of who you are and who Jesus is that is so distorted and so evil. And I pray for those precious souls. I pray, Lord, that you and your infinite power and wisdom will begin to show them the real Jesus, a Jesus that welcomes them, loves them unconditionally as they are, and who is their greatest advocate in the universe. And Lord, teach us how to live that out while we live these days here on earth. Be with the children in this room or all over this town or all over the world, Father, who are perhaps experiencing abuse even now. Father, give them hope. Stop the abuse in your name. And be with those who struggle each day to wake up, to process what they have, the nightmares they have experienced day in and day out. Father, restore them and give them a hope that cannot even be explained in a prayer. We lift that to you. Thank you for this church. Lord, let this place be a light in dark places. In your precious name I pray. Amen.